Thank you, Jim. Good evening. I'd like to welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope that's not a forebringer of the rest of my sermon. Duck, you're right. Fellows don't belong in there anyway. Well, tonight, I want to just discuss a few things with you. And I want to talk about important people. In our great world today, there are a lot of important people out there. And I'd like to name a couple of them. In worldly affairs and interaction between countries and so forth, there's this fellow over in Russia by the name of Putin. We've been hearing a lot about him in the news lately. There's the new Pope. He's an interesting fellow. He is a Jesuit. He's the first Jesuit Pope ever. And that means something. There's a lady, and she's called the Queen of England. And they used to say that the sun never set on the Union Jack because of the British colonies around the world that England controlled. But they're still powerful today. Our president, President Obama, a leading figure in the world. He's very important. He's important in this country. And we need to be abreast of these things. I don't want to talk anybody into watching TV because for the most part I think it's worthless, but I do watch the news and I like to be informed. I like to know what these guys are doing. And I think you should too. Along with important people of the world that we're associated with in our past, particularly our youth, there were heroes. Guys and gals that maybe we idolized or thought we'd like to be like or that we championed. And I remember one way back. His name was Wallace Berry. How many remember Wallace Berry? We just showed our age, fellas. Then there was Yogi Berra, Mickey Mantle. Oh, my favorite. Came from Notre Dame University. I always wanted to go to school there because of Newt Rockne. Newt Rockne was famous. He was the guy that invented the forward pass in football. He was killed out here in Kansas in a plane crash. Bear Bryant. When I say Duke, do you know who I'm talking about? The Duke? John Wayne, yes. Audie Murphy. You know who Audie Murphy was? Got the Medal of Honor in World War II. Came home to become a movie star and starred in several movies, the most famous of which was To Hell and Back. And he was a real character. And it was real. When I say PT-109, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we just dated ourselves again. That was Jack Kennedy's boat that was sunk in that strait down there in the South Pacific when he got run over by a Japanese destroyer, the PT-109. They made a movie about it. Well, anyway, we know these people, but sometimes there are people that are important that touch our lives that are a little more common or down to earth. Like in our life, who is the most important person? Like, for instance, if I'd ask little Denver, is Cynthia here? Yeah, there's Cynthia, yeah. If I had asked little Denver, who's the most important person in your life? He'd say Cynthia, I'm sure. And Micah, he'd probably say Aubrey. If I was to, let's see, Paul isn't here tonight, is he? But if I'd asked Donovan, I don't know if he'd say Paul or Amanda, but one of his parents. If I'd ask one of the couples that are more newly wed, I think of Savannah and Cody. If I'd ask Cody, who's the most important person to you, he'd undoubtedly say Savannah, particularly if she's listening. So everybody has someone that is important to us or has influenced our life. I want you to think about who is the most important person in your life. Who is the most important person in your life? No, I don't want any hands. And you ministry know where I'm going, so. Well, anybody who didn't immediately say Jesus Christ missed the mark. Because in our life today, the most important person, being, spirit, however you want to look at him, is Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why is he the most important part or important person? Well, I'm going to make a bold statement. You can't get into heaven without him. You cannot. Think about that. And I need to be speaking now, I think, not to the choir that's sitting right over here, but but to the younger people, and particularly those with little children, because we ought to be teaching this. You might ask the question, and the world might ask you, well, you can't get into heaven without him. Why go to heaven? That's a good question. To answer that, we have to go back a ways to a story, to the Garden of Eden. And I've got my Bible open here to Genesis 3. I just want to read a verse or two. Chapter 3, and I think it's verse 23 and 24. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, talking about Adam. Well, I'll start with 22. The Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. That's because they took part of that tree. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, because there were two important trees. And I did a sermon on that once. Unless he do that and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now that's a basic Bible story. Everybody remembers it from Sunday school probably. And we refer to it periodically in our study classes and even in these sermons. But I think sometimes we forget the significance of it. Because when that happened, man was separated from God forever. Or at least the time that they knew it then. Now maybe that doesn't bother anybody. Again, why do I want to get into heaven? Why does this affect me? And some people in the world don't believe it. You have to believe these books. If you don't believe them, then I would say to that person, you are lost. They don't feel lost, but we believe they are. Because we believe there's more to life than this life on earth. There is a life hereafter. The average age of man is about 72 years. Some of us have exceeded that and we're living on borrowed time. Some of you haven't got there yet. But that's a short span compared to eternity. So, do we want to live somewhere for eternity? If that doesn't bother anybody and you don't care, then I suppose my sermon's over. And the world thinks along those lines. But we need to be sure that our children don't, and that our fellows don't, and the people we associate with don't. We need to try to explain that fact to them. And so, going back to that story, the banishment from the Garden of Eden, somewhere around 4000 BC, give or take, and nobody really knows the exact date. Man acquired physical death. That after, say, 72 years or 75 or something. Originally, man lived longer than that. Methuselah lived over 1,000 years. But nowadays, that's the average age of man. And there is a physical death. So what happens after that death? Well, if we think of Noah and the flood, that took place at about 2285 or somewhere B.C., all of those people that were drowned, except the eight on the boat, all of those people died, and their spirits went into, I'll call it a holding pattern, for lack of a better word, never to go anywhere or do anything. Think of that. Thousands of people. And only eight survived. They were doomed. They never had life hereafter. They lived their 75, 80 years doing whatever they did. And they drowned. The Tower of Babel in 2160 B.C. It's not too far after Noah. But all of those people that were scattered all over the world at that time, a lot of them died. What happened to their spirits? Their bodies in the ground? That was 1,000 years after Noah. Look at Moses in 1350 B.C. All of those people that died in Egypt, then when they left in the Exodus, some more died. And those that were sacrificed as they surrounded Mount Sinai because they had displeased God. And for one group of people, the earth opened up and swallowed them. Their spirits never to be resurrected again. They had no future. Now, nobody knew it at the time, but God had a plan. Way down the line, he had a solution for this. But in the meantime, all of these people were resurrectionless. That's a new word, I think. I just coined it. Isaiah 740 B.C. warns Israel. And I'd like to turn to that, if I can find it in my old Bible. It's Isaiah 59. In 59, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's," this is verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now that's an admonition to us. Our sins can make it such that God won't hear our prayers. We had a season of prayer here tonight. But if we're living in sin, or we have something in aught between us and God, he won't hear us. That's a terrible thought. Think of that. But for those people there at 740 BC and the Garden of Eden being back somewhere around 4000 BC, think of the zillions, I don't even know how many zeros that is, of people have died and their spirits are somewhere. But they're not in heaven. There was no salvation. There was no resurrection. And in verse 20, if we come on down, Isaiah tells the people, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." He's saying in the future, there will be a Redeemer who's going to fix this. That was prophesied. God's plan for salvation and the resurrection came through Jesus Christ. And he'd had it planned from the beginning. But think of that period of time that intervened. Let's go to Matthew 27, and you all know what I'm going to read. Okay, Matthew 27. And verses 50 to 54, I think. Yes. Jesus being crucified, it says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection." Now, that him, the bodies coming out of the graves didn't happen immediately after his crucifixion. They came after his resurrection. That was three days later. Christ had to be resurrected first. And then if we move up to chapter 28, verse 5 and 7, I think it is. "And the angels that came to the tomb to see Jesus' body, and the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." We believe that Christ was crucified, that he was resurrected, that he broke the bands of death, that all of these people had suffered from roughly 4000 BC up to the time of Christ and made it possible that there was a resurrection. This is very important for the afterlife. That's one of the reasons why I say Jesus Christ is the most important person in your life. Had he not done that, there would be no resurrection. None. That foiled the devil's plan. Let's look at Acts, because this is a very important concept too. Oh, Acts 24. Acts 24 and 14 and 15, I think. 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now that creates a new dilemma. Because if from that period of time, 4000 BC, down to the time of Christ, now everybody has the chance to be resurrected at some point. Those that were holy, we believe, came forth at the time of Christ. If you look at it in a numerical sense, that was the first resurrection. That's not the first resurrection talked about in the Book of Mormon, but it was the actual first resurrection, first time anybody was resurrected. But then there are all of these people that will be resurrected that are righteous and also that are unrighteous. Because Jesus broke the bands of death for everybody. You didn't have to belong to the Church of Christ. In fact, you didn't really even have to say you believed in Him. He broke the bands of death for everybody. And the just and the unjust will be resurrected. So how does that work with heaven? Well, following resurrection, there will be one day to our future. We don't know when that's going to be. Some believe that it's not far away. Others believe that our kids will see it. Others believe that it's within reach. I don't know. But somewhere, coming toward the end of the world, there will be a great battle and there will be a judgment. And then at that judgment, all that are resurrected will bow the knee before God, the omnipotent, and confess their sins. And if they are righteous by the blood of Christ, they can enter, we say, heaven, everlasting life with God, returning to that situation that existed before Garden of Eden in 4000 BC. To be there eternally with God forever. What a beautiful promise. But those that are not righteous, that have died in their sins, that have had sinful lives, though they are resurrected, their lot for eternal life will be in the other direction and not with God. That was how God solved the problem following the resurrection. But the resurrection is for all. Some people in the world confuse that and think that because of the resurrection, anyone resurrected is saved. That's not true. And you shouldn't believe it. The next step is the judgment. And Jesus is the key to that judgment and the righteous going into heaven. And I'm going to give you some examples. I hope to prove that. Let's look at the 8th chapter of Acts. This is an interesting chapter. A lot of good stuff in it, but I want to go to verse 26 and 27. This is where Philip joins the eunuch. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, I'm in verse 26, chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, the eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And so he joined with him and proceeded to teach him. Jesus Christ. In verse 35, and then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, we don't know how long he traveled with the eunuch. That's probably the first baptism class on record. But we don't know how long it took or how much he taught him. But as they traveled along, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He accepted what Philip had said and said, "I'd like to be baptized." And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is an important step. You have to believe that. And if you believe that, you can be baptized. Now, there are certain churches in the world that take that one scripture and they run with it. If you do that, you're home free. Not so. But it is important. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did in fact have the power he had, that he was resurrected, and that he is your key to heaven. There's nothing you can do by yourself that will get you in. Oh, you have to have good works. You have to keep the commandments. You have to follow the gospel. But there's something more important that has to happen. And I'll read that to you in a little bit. And I've only got four more pages, so don't worry. let's go to John, the 8th chapter. John, the 8th chapter, and I think it's the 12th verse. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, and these are Christ's words, speaking to the Pharisees, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that's the only way you can get it, is to follow Jesus. And he goes on and explains that in that chapter, but I picked that one verse. If you go on down to John in John 8 to verse 24, he says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he," in other words, if you believe not that Jesus is the Son of God, like the eunuch did, "you shall die in your sins." Now, you can repent up to the point that you die, but if you die believing that, you die in not believing in him, you die in your sins. Resurrected, yes, but you're going to fail the judgment. That's pretty significant. And in the Book of Mormon, let's go to page 430-something here. This is Alma, the 16th chapter, 233. And I was taken by the fact that Trevor spoke a lot this morning out of Alma when he was talking about our countenance being of Jesus Christ. Because if it isn't, and isn't burned into our being, that spirit isn't dwelling with us, we are in trouble. If it is with us, and we have that countenance, and we're trying our best, then I'll read what he's going to do for us. Verse 233 on page 431. This is chapter 16 of Alma. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even unto death, behold, you have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he does seal you his. You cannot die in your sins if you haven't repented by the time you come around to death or the end of the way. You're 72 or 75 years. You'll have eternity, yes, because you will be resurrected. But it won't be with God in heaven. And that matches what it says in the Bible. There in John 8:24. In fact, it uses the same terms. If you die in your sins, you won't receive eternal righteousness. Let's go over to Alma 9. This is kind of a long reading. I don't know if I want to read all of it or not, because you're all familiar with it. Very important that our kids know who Jesus is and why. In chapter 9 of Alma, starting with verse 38 or thereabouts, clear up to 73, and I'm not going to read all that. Now we see that Adam did fall by partaking of the forbidden fruit, according to the word of God. And this is the plan of salvation. You move down to verse 41. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state. We get to prepare for that resurrection, for that endless state. Because we're going to have an endless state. Everybody will. The question is, where? Which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes on, and if you read that, page 346, read for the next two pages, it really spells out the plan of salvation. And although that's important to what I'm saying tonight, that's not the focus or the point of the sermon. Let's go to Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's read Second Thessalonians, second chapter, and I'm going to begin at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And Paul's writing this to those at Thessalonica. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they accepted when it was presented to them. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whereby word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And it's through that grace that you are saved. And that's another one that the churches of the world pounce on, that through the grace of God you're saved and he's going to give that to everybody. That's not true. And we need to recognize that. John 3:5. We know that scripture, so I won't read it for you. But baptism is a requirement. Jesus Christ said you have to be baptized by the water and by the Spirit. I recently read, we downloaded it off of the internet, of a church that has a statement. It's like our Articles of Faith. And it says that all you have to do is like the eunuch did, declare that you believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. You're home free. And you don't have to be baptized. Now the eunuch didn't stop there. He got baptized. But there are churches that don't believe you have to. And this is the crux and the main focus of the evangelical movement today, if you haven't run into it. And it's very strong in the world. We have a tremendous blessing waiting for us if we live up to and follow the teachings in these books and believe that they all come from Jesus. Not somebody in the world, not somebody who's written a good book, not some leader in some movement, but Jesus Christ. I liken Jesus Christ, I don't know if you like my comparison here or not, to a lawyer. When we stand before the judgment bar, he's going to be our lawyer. He's going to be our counselor. He's going to say to God, these are mine. They did what I said. They are righteous. And that will get you into heaven. And if Jesus doesn't say that, you won't enter. And I can prove that. At that great day, in that great court, Jesus is the important one. And you must know him. Let's go to Romans. Third chapter, I think. Romans 3 and 25. Verse 23, 24, and 25. Now, this same thing can be found in 1 John 2 and 12, and it can also be in 1 John 4 and 10. But for time's sake, I won't read those, but I will read this one in Romans. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, for whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Jesus Christ is our propitiation for our faith. Now that's a big word, which means he's going to defend us. He's going to claim us as ours. He's going to speak up for us and claim us. That is terribly important. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 24 to 28. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7, 24 to 28. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. An intercessor or an intercession is somebody who argues your point and takes your case. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. He's comparing this to the Mosaic law. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, that's Jesus Christ, who is consecrated forevermore. And he is our intercessor. My last scripture is also in Hebrews. It's in verse 9. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, maybe. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy palace, having obtained, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, if he's there and he has the ability for us, then it behooves us to act accordingly so he'll claim us. You'd like to have a friend like that, right? For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkleth an unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator. A mediator, you know, a mediator is somebody that argues the cause between two parties that have a differing opinion. Of the New Testament, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that they are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Therefore, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He is also our intercessor. He is also our mediator. And he is our testator. He's our lawyer at that great judgment in the sky. Very important. Yes, Jesus Christ is the most important person in our life. We don't see him. We can't touch him. We can't shake hands. But he lives. And he is there. And he hears our prayers. And if we do what he says and follow his rules, at that last judgment bar, he will claim us that we might live with God again forever. Thank you.